I wonder, what does your faith look like? Can it be seen, heard? Does it make a difference? We'd love it to, wouldn't we? As Christians, if you follow Jesus, you want to have a faith that makes a difference in your relationships, can be seen and heard, and is not because you're great, but because you believe God is great, and you want others to believe that too. And the book of Romans has been written to help the church in Rome see that. It's about the gospel, not just some philosophy or idea. The Greeks had plenty of those, the Italians, the whole empire had many different ways of thinking about the gods and philosophies. No, this is about a person. And in Romans chapter 1, we meet that person. Through Paul's letter to the church in Rome, we see something of who the gospel is, not just what the gospel is. And so as we go on this journey over the next 8 weeks, we're going to think about what it looks like to live out the life of faith and the power of God's grace to enable us to. But it starts here. And as has been read, we've heard that Paul is the author, that he's writing to a church in Rome. So this largely Italian Gentile congregation, but with a number of Jewish believers as well. And they would not gather in a kind of large assembly hall. This was like a house church structure, lots of groups. And we see that in chapter 16, right at the end of the book. But this letter was written by Paul to encourage them, to teach them about this gospel message, this life of faith, and how it could make them be seen more in Rome, heard more in Rome, and make a difference to their lives and to others. How to bring transformation. And that's what we want as a church, isn't it? We want to see transformation. We want to be people that live life for God fully, that see change in our communities and friendships and families and workplaces. But I wonder, how eager are we for that? I wonder, how do we really kind of go about that in an unashamed, bold manner? And Paul kicks off this letter in quite a tone. And we find, don't we, at the start of it, that he's doing this opening, this introduction. He's writing as a servant, as an apostle. He focuses on Jesus, the one who this good news gospel message is all about. But this isn't Paul's good news message. This isn't mine or some other person that has created. This is God's gospel message. This is the good news, like someone coming from the battlefield back to Rome to say, guess what, we won. They're coming with a message. They're sent in the authority of the one that was on the battlefield. But the job is not complete until they deliver that message. And that act of verbally proclaiming, speaking out the good news of victory and peace is what Paul spends the entire letter doing. And we've got the first few chapters which unpack the truth of sin and the problem that humanity is in. And then from chapter 3 onwards, we see grace and faith and themes of reconciliation with God. And it's a rich book. We're just going to focus on chapters 1 to 8 over the next 8 week series. And I pray that we would be able to live a life of faith, and understand more of the power of God's grace in our lives as a church as we go through this season at the moment. So this is an incredible treasure chest, this book. We're not going to be able to go and kind of look at every jewel, every verse, every chapter in detail, but we are going to work our way through it. And I pray that what we bring out in these coming weeks would really be relevant for us today. And as we look at these opening verses, I just want to make a few comments on the first few verses. Then we're going to spend most of our time from verse 14 down to 17. But the gospel is about a person, is about Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And we see that, and that's really helpful for us, because Paul at the start of his letter says it's regarding, verse 3, regarding his son, the gospel that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, that is about the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who had this earthly life, he was a man. He born, he lived, he walked, he slept, he ate. He was human. Humanity was a descendant of David, as had been foretold in the Old Testament. But as well as that, was the one that was the appointed one, the Spirit of holiness upon him, the Christ, the Messiah, who rose from the dead, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, the one who is the anointed one by God's Spirit. He is fully divine. So Jesus, human, Christ, also fully divine, and Lord, risen from the dead, the Master, the one who is the God of all, Creator, the God of Israel. This is the gospel, and it is all about Jesus. And this is the message that Paul takes to the church. And he says, this is what really matters. What matters is that you understand this gospel and you experience it in your heart, because that will bring transformation. That will bring change. And that a big part of understanding the gospel is realizing that we need it, that we are sinful, rebellious, and lost without Jesus, our Saviour. I just last week conducted my first COVID-19 test. So did my wife and my kids. We were 1 in 10 households that randomly were selected by some big computer to complete a part of Oxford University survey and research project to help in the understanding of the COVID-19 virus. But a part of that means being tested, having that swab at the back of the throat for kind of 10 seconds of wobbling and then up each nostril higher than you think is possible. It's not pleasant. You see, we got bad news and good news. The bad news was that we had to do this test. The good news was that we'd get a voucher after every test as a thank you, as a hope that we'd carry on for a 12-month period being tested every month. You see, the gospel's a bit like that. There's good news and there's bad news. The bad news is we're sinful. We need a saviour. But the good news is there's a way to be saved. That we don't have to do anything than come to God by faith because of God's grace. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. We don't like understanding the bad news, do we? We never want to hear it. We want to protect ourselves from bad news. We want to focus on the good stuff. But as we journey through Romans, we're going to come across those hard verses that say, you need help. You're stuck. In fact, you're wicked and rebellious and sinful. And in our culture, we don't want to hear those things about ourselves, do we? And yet, this is what we're going to be confronted by in the book of Romans. But before we dive into some of those themes in the coming weeks, today we're going to focus on what it might look like to live a life of faith, one that is seen and heard and makes a difference. Don't you want that? Do you want to make a difference? Do you want to be seen and heard and not have a private, internalized faith, but have one that is bold and unashamed and loving and vibrant and impacts the workplace and your family and your friends? I know I do, but I know so often that I fail in those regards. As we come to this passage now, my prayer is that we will understand more of how to be transformed by God's grace to be people that live in faith day after day. So verse 14 is where I want to start. And as we look at that, what we see about the life of faith is that Paul said, I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to wise and the foolish. He acknowledged that he had a debt to pay, that he was obligated, as other translations put it, or bound to Greeks and non-Greeks, people that he had not met in Rome, both to the Christians and the non-Christians in that culture and society. Why was he in debt to them? Why was he bound or obligated? What was going on? To wise, to foolish, you know, regardless of an ethnicity, regardless of cultural background or education, for some reason he is in debt to them. And that is because he had received the gospel of grace, God's good news message. And the debt was to pass it on. And if he didn't do that, he wouldn't be fulfilling his calling. In verse 5, we get a bit more of an understanding why this is. You see, he had received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. See, Paul had experienced God's grace himself. Paul had then been called by God to deliver it to others, to those that were non-Jews particularly, the Romans, those Italians all the way over there, away from Judea. That was why he had a debt. But you might think, well, that doesn't really relate to me because I'm not Paul, I'm not one of the apostles. Well, that's where suddenly we realise that it does relate to us, because God in the Lord Jesus Christ has commissioned you and me to also share the good news with others. Maybe not with a microphone preaching it, but maybe through our lives, maybe through a small conversation, maybe through an act of kindness, and also through speaking the good news to others that don't know it and follow it yet. And so Paul says quite clearly here, I have a debt. It's a bit like this. Tim Keller, an American kind of author and church leader and speaker, put it like this. He said, there's two types of debt that you could find yourself in. One would be if you were given £100 by somebody. I think he said $100. £100 by somebody for a period of time, and you had to pay it back. You'd be in debt to them until you did. The second way would be if you received £100 from somebody, but to pass on to somebody else. You were the intermediary. You were the kind of person delivering the loan, as it were, that £100. And you would be in debt to them until you'd given it. And it's this type of debt that we have. We have received the gospel of grace if we're Christians, and God calls us to pass it on to others, to share that good news message. And if we don't, we remain in debt to them, because it's not something to keep to ourselves. Faith is to be seen, is to be heard, is to make a difference. That's the first I am that Paul acknowledges at the start of this letter. And the second one is this: that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. You see, Paul is eager to take this message to those in Rome because he understands he's obligated to, he's bound by this gospel, he's in debt. But he's eager to do it. I know that I don't feel eager a lot of the times. I feel very full of zeal and passion and desire to talk sometimes to people about this. Why and what made Paul so eager? And it was this, at the end of verse 5, for his name's sake. Paul knew Jesus was at the centre of this gospel, not him. Jesus, the one who died and rose again, who is a king that is to be worshipped and honoured and served. He knew this saviour, therefore he was eager to introduce others to this saviour. This wasn't about him and whether he would get rejected. This wasn't about him and being embarrassed or wanting a comfortable life. His whole life revolved around honouring his King Jesus for his name's sake. And that is why he said, I'm eager to get to Rome. I'm eager to talk to you about this gospel of grace. It's the best news ever. Yes, there's hard news to swallow. Yes, I am going to have to talk about the fact that there is sin in the world and that's in your heart. But I can also talk about grace. Undeserved riches and mercy and love for the sinner to be restored into relationship with God. That is the message that Paul wanted to take. He wanted to talk about Jesus Christ, his Lord. And I think we will become more eager to talk about this. We'll become more eager to live this out in the workplace or in the communities that we operate by getting to know Jesus more. Paul really knew Jesus. The more we know Jesus, the more we understand the gospel, the more eager we'll be to talk about it and live it out. And that's why in verse 16, Paul can say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." This is not something to be ashamed about. This is something to proclaim boldly and with courage, because this is transforming. This is life-changing. This is liberating. This is true. See, often I know that I can feel ashamed because I might get rejected. I might feel awkward or embarrassed. I might not quite know how to bring it into conversation. But the challenge here is to be people that do communicate this message to all, regardless of who they are, because this is a message of love to be shared, and yet we feel often ashamed. Now, interestingly, this word ashamed also can be translated offended, and that's what we fear, isn't it? That we'll offend people. We offend people because the gospel actually is offensive. Have you ever realized that? The gospel is an offense. Church shouldn't be an offensive thing. we shouldn't offend unnecessarily, but the gospel, the God good news message of Jesus does offend, because it says this: you need help. You are a sinner. There's only one way to be saved. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. His death, his crucifixion, that horrible crucifixion, is the way. We have to come to a place to accept that, to surrender to that, to get on our knees and say, I'm sorry. These are things that our culture goes, what? No, I'm not going to admit that I was in the wrong. I'm not going to admit that I need help and I have to receive help like that. We like to figure it out ourselves and be autonomous. We like to kind of do good works. We like to be told to follow some rules. Or not, maybe, as the case may be. We struggle to accept the free gift of grace that God offers. And that's at the heart of the book of Romans. But as we see that, we suddenly realise that there's a great danger in being ashamed of the gospel. You see, yes, it offends, but it also brings life. It brings hope. It brings joy, because we don't have to stay offended. All we have to do is accept it, believe it, follow Jesus. The danger is, I think, for us that we begin to forget that this makes a difference in our life. And if we begin to forget that Jesus makes a difference in our life, then we begin to stop publicly wanting to display our faith. We don't find ourselves being seen and heard and making a difference. The other danger is that we can think that it doesn't really change others. It doesn't work. I've tried talking about Jesus, but still my friend doesn't believe. And the other danger is that we think, well, others can do it. You know, there's plenty of enthusiastic people at church. I'll leave this to them. They can join the evangelism team. They can, you know, get involved in local mission projects and talk about Jesus as they serve others in practical acts of kindness. In fact, there's another Christian in the workplace. They're much bolder and braver. I'm just going to carry on doing my thing. As soon as we do that, we begin to go against the very heart of what the gospel is. Remember what I said? The gospel is this good news to be pronounced, heralded, proclaimed, and that we are in debt to do that until we have. If the person running, the messenger from the battlefield, hadn't arrived back at Rome and declared it, they would have been in debt. They would have failed. So, how on earth do we find ourselves moving from a place where we struggle with rejection, awkwardness, fear, uncertainty, with shaking knees? How do we move from that place to a place of life of faith, where we are unashamed, where we're eager, where we are aware of our debt to others and we want to transform, see transformation happen? Well, it's here. Verse 16, the end part. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, to all. The power of God. You see, the life of faith is only possible by the power of God, the power of the gospel, by the power of God's grace. And that is the message that we can be encouraged by today. I know I can be, and I have been as I've thought about this, that actually the power of grace, the reason Paul was so unashamed, is that the gospel is the power of God. The gospel, the spoken word, the written word, because the Holy Spirit brings life from that which was dead. It brings to life words on a page. It brings kind of life and rebirth to the soul that is lost and alone. It can bring life to you and your friend. See, the power of God is the gospel. It's not from God. The gospel is not this thing that's kind of sent off and apart and disconnected. The gospel is the power. In the 5th century, a Syrian bishop called Theodoret, he said that the gospel power is like a pepper. It looks a bit hard and cold to touch. You take one bite of the pepper and it's a whole different experience. It almost burns your tongue. It's like a fire and an explosion in your mouth. You ever tried eating a raw chili pepper? Don't do what I did and then after eating it, rub your eyes because you've got tears coming. Then you have a different issue in your eye as well. That is the gospel power. It is incredibly strong. It is one that raised Jesus from the grave. And as we proclaim the gospel to others, it can do a transforming work. The second thing we find is that it is for everyone. It's for everyone. It's boundless. The Jew, the Gentile, that gives us hope. Because the person you don't think will come to faith can. The person you assume will never be interested will be. God's word is for all. It's not bounded. However, there is a boundary. There's a limit. And this is the only limit with the gospel. It says it very clearly in the verse. Verse 16. The power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And that's why verse 17 talks about faith so much. The gospel is the gospel of righteousness of God that's been revealed, a righteousness that is from faith from first to last, from beginning to end is another way of putting that. The one who by faith is righteous. See, the righteous live by faith. The only way is by faith. Your works aren't enough. They're covered and tainted by sin. Attending church doesn't do it. Praying doesn't do it. Reading your Bible doesn't do it. Faith, as you do those things, might. Faith in the gospel, in Jesus Christ the person. That is the way to God. That is how this works. And that's what Romans is about. And there have been many key moments in church history that have unpacked that. And I'll mention one in a moment with Martin Luther, the Augustinian monk from the 16th century, and his discovery of this word of righteousness. You see, righteousness and justice, we think we picture God like he's in the right, we're in the wrong. How on earth does this work? What does it mean that the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed? God is a righteous, just God. That is his attribute, his character. But he's also active in that. He's shown that through history. He's shown that through Jesus on the cross. And he's achieved something through his righteousness. That's what God's righteousness being revealed is. He's kind of brought about a change in the game. He's changed something. He's revealed his son, the one who was righteous, who takes our unrighteousness and in place of that gives us his righteous goodness, his perfection for our imperfection, his sinlessness for our sin. And he says, by faith, I save you. God's righteousness is revealed in Jesus Christ. And that is how we come to know him. You see, Martin Luther was pretty kind of blown away. He struggled. How on earth can I have peace with God? He's this just God of righteousness and I'm a sinner. And then it dawned on him that he didn't understand the righteousness of God, that it also meant God's mercy for the sinner. Even though he was this impeccable monk, he stood before God troubled in his conscience. However good you think you are, it's not enough. The only way to God is to understand that through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies the sinner through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. Martin Luther said, "Then I felt myself to be reborn, to have gone through the open doors into paradise. I broke through." Do you need a breakthrough? Do you need a game changer? Jesus Christ, the good news is that. And the great news is that however good you feel you are at being public about your faith, about being seen and heard and making a difference, the power is with God. And it is in us by his Holy Spirit. And I think we all need to have a breakthrough like that, to be challenged by the righteousness of God in the gospel. And reminded that the more we understand the gospel, the more we experience it, the more we will feel in debt to others. The more we will feel eager to preach it and live it and talk about it and grow in it. And the more we'll be able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God for salvation. So this week, read Romans. This week, pray that you'd not forget the gospel. Go back to it. Get to know it more. And it's not a philosophy, a thing, a theory. The gospel is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ who loves you and is king. And because he is there, he is worthy of honour. So this week, have that in your mind as you pray. as you read, as you talk with people, as you live your life in the everyday, do so for him and his honour. Verse 5 was very clear. The end, it said, we do this for his name's sake. I'm going to pray that we would know and understand and experience the gospel, and that by doing that, we would live a life of faith for Jesus. Lord God, I pray that we would know you more. I pray that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ, who, in spite of our sin, died on a cross, that we could come in faith alone to believe and receive his righteousness. I pray that in spite of our introverted natures, often our reservedness, our shyness, our lack of wanting to be seen and heard, Lord, that you would strengthen us by your Spirit with boldness to be proclaimers of this good news message. Help us, I pray, and thank you for the wonder of your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.